Amen. Thanks, Brian. Well, good morning. If you didn't catch it early on, my name's Tim, one of the worship leaders, but I also get the privilege to be able to teach when Pastor Mark is gone quite often. And he's still gone, but I believe he's going to be coming back probably this week. He had to go, if you remember, had to go to Seattle to do the funeral of one of his very dear friends and one of the fellow elders in his church. So he's been gone for the last couple weeks. Well, this morning, today, we're going to talk about the title of the message is Faith in a Large Boat. And we're going to look in the book of Hebrews a little bit. We're also going to look a little bit in the book of Genesis as we go through this. So it was 19 years ago that my first son was born. And needless to say, Noah came with quite a bit of excitement. After 24 hours of labor, we had to do an emergency C-section, and I remember that day so clear in that surgery room there, and they delivered Noah, and they immediately brought him over to the other side of the room, and we're new parents at the time, so we're not sure, well, maybe that was normal, maybe not. I thought maybe they usually bring him to mom right away, but they brought him over to the other side of the room, and a number of doctors and nurses gathered around him. We weren't quite sure what was going on. Several minutes later, they bring him out of the room. Turns out that Noah was delivered and he wasn't breathing. So I got out of the surgery room, Jill stayed in there, and went to the next room where they had him just kind of sitting. He was stabilized and he was doing fine. And I remember just looking at him and thinking, wow, I'm a dad now. Can't believe this. And the nurse came in, and the nurse needed to give him some nourishment. So she put a little a tube in his nose, an NG tube, and started giving him nourishment. And all of a sudden, his oxygen levels just crashed, and he coded again. Again, the doctors had to come in, and they had to do CPR over him. They got me out of the room real quick, and to make a long story short, Noah had a helicopter ride that morning to Theta Clark Hospital, and the very next day, he had a major surgery at Children's Hospital, spent almost a couple of months in the NICU, and after about 4 years or so and a dozen surgeries, Noah is a healthy boy, and he's back there. Needless to say, it took us another 6 years before we had our next son, Owen. And although Owen was a planned C-section, he came out with no problems. So thank you, Owen. So I tell you that story because I remember so clearly that day. After Noah had gone off in the helicopter, I remember sitting down and I remember praying to God. I said, God, I don't know what you got in store here, you know, but I put my faith and I put my trust in you, and whatever happens, happens. That was the toughest prayer that I've ever prayed. I mean, but it was that day. It was that day that God introduced to me really what faith is. It was from that day forward that the way I lived my life would be changed forever. So I want to start by asking you guys a question. What is faith? Do you have faith? How do you even know that you have faith? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the reality of what we hope for, and it is the evidence of things that we cannot see. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to dig deep into this topic of faith, and we're also going to look at a biblical example of somebody who had just an extraordinary faith. So if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to turn in them to Hebrews. We're going to turn one chapter back, though, from our normal scripture. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, because I believe that it's in Hebrews 10 that it really sets the foundation for what faith is. So we're going to start chapter 10, verse 1 says this. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once and for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away any sin. So essentially what this is talking about is the Old Testament sacrificial system. It's the Old Covenant, where they would sacrifice an animal to kind of deal with the sin. But that was really only a temporary dealing, right? Because sin could not be fully dealt with until Jesus would come back. The challenge with this was that, as it said in the text, is that they were continuously reminded of the sin over and over and over. So what these people needed was not just a sacrifice, but they needed forgiveness. They needed the permanent, the powerful, the self-destroying forgiveness that only Jesus could bring. Let's move up to same chapter, verse 11. It says this, "Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest," that's Jesus, "offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. This is the new covenant that I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds. And the sins have been forgiven. There is no need to offer more sacrifices." So really, this is the foundation of our faith, right? That God sent his son Jesus to this earth to walk, to live, to take upon our sin and our brokenness, to go to the cross and to die for us, so that when we believe in him, that we can have that relationship with God, that we can have the hope of eternal life. That's John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever should perish should have everlasting life." So you think about this incredible love that God had provided for us through his son, Jesus. That is the promise. But now we're going to look just a little bit further ahead here as we continue on. And we're going to move up to verse 35. And this is in light of what Jesus had done for us. "So now, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward that it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised." And what is that? That's eternal life. That's hope. "For in just a little while, the coming one," Jesus, "will come and he will not delay." And watch this, verse 38 says, "And my righteous ones will live by faith." So the authors of Hebrews here, they're kind of talking about how we live on this, the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, yet we live before his return. You know, it's kind of this limbo period that we call life. Post-resurrection, pre-return time. And what is the character trait that they're talking about that we need to cultivate during this time? It's faith. Faith. So that brings up the question again, what is faith? The beginning of point of faith is that you got to believe first in God's character. You got to believe that he is who he says he is. That there was a man that lived 2,000 years ago, and there was testimonies of people that can share of his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's the beginning point. We need to first believe that this was real. The end point, then, is that we need to believe in God's promise, that he will do what he says he will do, that one day he will return, and that one day for all of those who put their faith and their trust in him, they will live and have eternal life, eternal joy, eternal happiness. But until then, we live in this limbo period, right? This post-resurrection, pre-return time. And how are we to live? We are to live by faith. And God does give us some promises, not just in hopes when he comes back, but he gives us some promises so that we can find strength right now, today. And I'm going to put up some verses up here. Romans 8:28. These are some of the promises. And we know now that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. See, things may not always go good, but it's all working together for the good, our good. Jeremiah 29:11, another good one. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. What greater person than the creator of the universe to give us our future and our hope? Deuteronomy 31:8. Do not be afraid or discouraged. That's a good one for this time, right? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor he will abandon you. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is my life verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Everything that we do, everything that we are, we need to put the focus on him. We need to put it before him, and he will make our path straight. Now, it's not saying that our paths are always going to be straight, right? There's going to be detours. There's going to be curves. But in the end, our path will be straight when we see him in heaven. And then faith really is, it's a transfer of trust is what it is. It's getting away from our own self-sufficiency, thinking, hey, I can do this on my own, to really believing in God's promises. And faith, you know, it really isn't just a mental activity, something that we think about, rather it's an experience that we have due to the choices that we make. And when we make these choices, when we take action, we kind of get a little bit of taste of reality, and we can begin to see the evidence of it in our lives. It's not faith unless you do something about it, right? So let me try to illustrate a little bit here for you. Do I have a chair behind me right here? No, there's no chair. I can think all day, there's a chair behind me. I know there's a chair behind me. I have faith that there's a chair behind me. Is that really faith, or am I just crazy? Am I crazy, right? Okay. Now, that there. Is there a chair behind me? Yeah. Can I see it right now? No. Do I have good reason to think that there is a chair behind me? What's that reason? Yeah, it's all of you guys, exactly. It's all of you. You can testify to the fact that there is a chair right behind me. So how is it that I'm going to have faith in Jesus? Why? Because I've got a whole bunch of people right here that can testify to the fact that Jesus was and is real, because they shared all of their testimonies. And also, I've got all of you out there, my church family, my community of faith, that I'm certain that at some point in each of your lives, God has shown you himself through a miracle, through an answered prayer. I've got all of you. So that said, I need to take action, right? I need to make a choice to move. So I'm backing up. I'm trusting. How am I doing, guys? Am I going to hit this chair? Where do I need to go? I need help from you guys. I need help. I did it. I landed on the chair. What just happened? Well, first thing I had to think about it. I had to say, all right, I've got to move. I got to start moving. And then I had to make that choice. But then I counted on all of you guys there. You testified that there is a chair, and I was able to sit in it. So I transferred my trust to all of you guys, because you could testify to that. I still can't see the chair when I backed up, but I was being empowered by something much greater than myself. In this case, it was you guys to sit in a chair. In terms of my faith walk with Jesus, it's this right here. So how are you guys doing? You with me still? All right. So let's look at verse 2 of Hebrews. So we've made it through one verse already of the text. Verse 2 of chapter 11 says this. Through their faith, the people of days of old earned a good reputation. So who are these people that they're talking about here? They're talking about these people that had just an extraordinary faith in the promise that God had. People like Abraham, people like Sarah, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Moses, like David. And the rest of chapter 11 goes into talking about, briefly, about each of these people and their extraordinary faith that they displayed. But we're going to look at one person in particular. And we can find that in verse 7. This is chapter 11, verse 7. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Now hold that in the back of your mind. He warned him about things that have never happened before. This is quite interesting when we get into it. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. So what made Noah such a great example of faith? Well, if you got your Bibles with you, let's back up, and we're going to go into the very first book of the Bible. We're going to look at Genesis, and specifically in chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 9 here. It says this: "This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at that time, and he walked in close fellowship with God." So Noah was a righteous man. He was a just man, and he was blameless. That doesn't mean that he was free from sin, because the Bible says in Romans, we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory standard. But he was blameless. Noah was a man that he had a real heart for God. He wholeheartedly loved and he obeyed God. And for a lifetime, he walked step by step in faith as a living example for the people in his generation. And you know what? He really needed to be that living example. Why is that? Let's take a look at verse 11 of chapter 6. "Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt." So let's just for a moment consider the world in which Noah lived in. The Bible speaks in just a couple of verses earlier of rampant demonic activity, of immorality, of corruption, of violence, of resistance to God, and just generally evil and wickedness. That's the world that Noah lived in. Sounds strangely familiar, doesn't it, to the world that we're living in? I want to jump just ahead, just for a short sidebar, to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 24. And this has come verse 37 through 39. Let's read that. "When the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way that it'll be when the Son of God comes back." Ooh. Boy, it sounds strangely familiar. People are out partying, having fun. I mean, would you say that in our world today there is violence? For sure. Just turn on the TV right now and you see that. Is there corruption? Certainly. Is there resistance to God? Seems as though there is more and more and more of that. There is evil. There is wickedness in our world today. And you really would have to be kind of blind to not see that right now. But I want to say this. Christ's return is going to be swift and it's going to be sudden. And we're not going to have time to repent. Okay, there'll be no time to turn back. The choice will already have to have been made to follow and to obey Christ, just as Noah did. So that we need to obey him now, so that one day when we're walking, when Christ returns, we want to be walking into the ark, just like Noah's family was. So let's take a look at this obedience that Noah showed to God's promise. He walked in faith with God each day, and we're going to read out of verse 13. We're going to jump into here. It says, "So God said to Noah, 'I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out, all the entire earth.' He said this: 'Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct the decks and the stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood, and that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die.'" Wow. That's a task, isn't it? Build this boat. But one of the things that you've got to understand about this time, and this is what I just alluded to a little while ago, is that, you know, God said there's going to be a flood. Well, the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 only speaks of springs of water that come out of the ground to water the plants, the trees, and the bushes. So it's very likely that at this time, Noah, he had no idea what a flood was. He had no idea what rain was, right? Because apparently, according to chapter 2 in Genesis, just springs of water watered the land. And then he adds to that the fact that all this takes place in the Mesopotamian region of the Middle East, so that's current day like Iraq and Syria. And what do we know about that area of the world? It's dry, right? It's desert. There wasn't any water anywhere really nearby. So God says to Noah, he says, Noah, I've got a job for you. Noah's like, okay, what do you want me to do? I want you to build a boat. A what? You want me to build a boat? And there's a flood? A what? I have no idea what that even is. You got to think that Noah probably figured, God, you're crazy. You want me to do this? And this boat isn't just going to be any boat. This not just this little dinghy where they can go out on a weekend and have fun water skiing, right? But rather, this is going to be a huge boat, 450 feet long. There's kind of a rendition. Now, I don't believe the cars were there in Noah's day, but it's a good indication of kind of what this boat looked like. I mean, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Huge. Think about that. Think what it would take to build that boat. But also think about the fact, when did Noah live? There were no power tools. There were no chainsaws. There were no nail guns. He didn't have a crane that's going to stack these heavy timbers up. He didn't even have much of a workforce. Maybe he had a little bit of his family that was going to help him. And this wasn't something that was going to be a labor of love for just a few days, a weekend project. No, this was going to be something that was going to take a long, long time, likely 70 years or more. Bible scholars kind of differ as to how long it took to build the ark. But generally, it's between 70 and 120 years. It doesn't specifically say. But for our purposes today, whether it's 70 years or 100 years, that's a lifetime, right? That is our lifetime. So how did Noah respond to God? Verse 22, so Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. And I got to ask myself, if I'm in Noah's position, would I do the same thing? I mean, God's telling me that something's going to happen that I don't even know exists. And he's asking me to build this thing that's going to take nearly a lifetime. Would I do it? I don't know. Would you do it? Would you have obeyed and built that ark? So essentially for a lifetime, 70 plus years, Noah spent building a boat. He obeyed God's call with an unrelenting faith. He transferred his trust and he made choices to continue on, to persevere day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Can you imagine the ridicule he received during all those years? I mean, people probably thought Noah was crazy. Hey, Noah, so you think a flood is coming, huh? Hey, Noah, how are you going to get all the animals in that boat? Hey, Noah, I think you're off your meds. Or Noah, I think too many boards fell on your head during construction. Well, with each tree cut down, with each board stacked, with each nail pounded in, Noah had an unrelenting faith in the promise of God, and he pressed on. He was obedient. So as we kind of begin to wrap things up a little bit here today, let's look at how God used Noah in his day. The message was quite simple. A flood is coming, right? And God is going to judge the world. And for everyone who believes and acts in faith by entering that ark, they're going to be saved. And the story of Noah's life really involves not one but two tragic floods. Of course, the water, but there was another flood, and that was the flood of evil in his world during that day. And a number of people that remembered who God was, that he was the God of creation, that he is the God of perfection, that he was the God of love, had dwindled down to pretty much one person, Noah. So God essentially gave these people, he gave them the entire time that it took Noah to build his ark. They gave him a last chance to get right with God. And it was during this time that Noah built a graphic illustration of the message of his life. And what is that? That's a life of faith. See, Noah knew what was coming. He knew God told him that this flood was coming, and it had a profound impact on how he would live his life in the present. In verse 7, the authors of Hebrews, they say this in kind of in a paraphrase. They said, he, Noah, acted today in light of what was coming tomorrow. In his case, the flood. We also know what's coming, right? We live in a post-resurrection, pre-return time. Should that impact how we live our lives today? Of course it should. Now, Noah lived in faith, and he acted on it by showing obedience and perseverance. I mean, perseverance is tough. The problem is, though, for us to show this perseverance, it gets kind of tough, right? We live in a now society. We live in a time period where we want everything instant, don't we? You know, we don't want to wait for anything. And sometimes, and God doesn't always, that's not God's way. Sometimes we have to wait. And, you know, God might ask you to do something. He might ask you to pray for a friend who's suffering severely. And you might pray and pray, and God answers that prayer. Awesome. Wonderful. But God also might ask you to walk alongside somebody and to pray for them, for healing in them, and it's year after year after year. You go through the ups and the downs, and that prayer never gets answered. It's still okay because you're being obedient to God during that time period. What matters most is our faithfulness, our obedience, and our perseverance in what God is asking us to do. I like the photo up here of the snail. You know, the snail finally got to the ark, right? By perseverance, he kept going and going, and he made it. What's God asking you to do today? What ark is God asking you to build? We need to live by faith each and every day. Perseverance, obedience. So one more time, I want to go back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, this time in verse 6. It says this, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. Remember, that's the beginning point of faith, right? Believing that he is who he says he is. And then it says, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. What is the reward? That's the end point, right? The promise of eternal life, the promise of happiness. You know, the ark only had one door that led into it. And all those who entered it, which was only pretty much Noah's family, they were going to be saved from that flood, weren't they? The Bible also says in John 10, verse 9, this is a New English translation, it says this, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. One day Christ will return. And just like in Noah's day, there's only one door that leads to eternal life, one door that leads to happiness and joy. Right? We need to step out in faith right now as we move forward towards that door. We need to transfer our trust to Christ, to his word here. Transfer that trust to the God of the universe, and let's make that choice and choose Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, we do thank you that you love us so much that you would send your Son to live on this earth, to take in our sin and our brokenness so that we can have the promise of life, eternal life with you, eternal joy, eternal happiness. We are so grateful for that sacrifice that you made, Father. Father, today as we live our lives today in really a very difficult world, we're going through a lot of struggles right now, a lot of challenges. But God, we know that you are faithful in all things. And then we just ask, Father, that you help us to be obedient. Help us to persevere. Help us to walk step by step in faith as Noah did, so that one day we can see you. Father, we thank you. We love you so very much. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.